If you turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8, what we're going to look at is the doctrine we've been currently looking at about our sonship education and how we are ones who are beseeched to be ones who want to cry out, Father, ones that want to be the called according to his purpose. And what we're after in this week is we're looking at verses 33 and 34. Last week we went over verses 31 and 32, and now we're going to be looking at verses 33 and 34. But before we do that, let's go back and take a look at verses 31 and 32. So that's Romans 8, verses 31. Let's start there first. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. I'm going to stop there. And those are there's going to be five questions from verse 31 on down to 35. On down through the end of the chapter there. And I'm stopping in mid section here because we're just looking at it on a verse to verse basis right now, which is we're taking the first two verses here. We did that last week, and now we're looking at the next two verses there, next two questions. And that's what it is. There's five questions that are meant to probe you as a saint and a son, whereas it will cause you to do as verse 31 says, what shall we then say to these things? And that's what it ought to do. It ought to provoke you. It ought to provoke your heart when you see what you've been what's been given unto you as a saint and a son, not just the things that are written here in verses 28 and on, but everything you've learned from Romans chapter 1 up until this point here. There should be some things that you ought to say. As Paul says, what shall we then say to these things? And in verses 28 through 30, he explained that what the provision that God has made for them who are the called according to his purpose, and explained that he did foreknow them. He predestinated them. Why? To be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And that is the case. We are brethren with the Lord if you are the called according to his purpose. And then he comes along in verse 31 and says, what shall we then say to these things? Now, you ought to know, if you are thinking properly at this point here, and you've accepted all the doctrine, and you allowed it to resonate within your mind and your heart, that if these things mean anything to you like it does unto God, then you ought to know that God is for us. And then that's why it says here in verse 31, if God be for us, who can be against us? And you ought to come along and say, well, no one. No one could be against us. Not Satan, not this world, not even myself. And that's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at the three oppositions that are against us, that can be against us. But we have to understand and we know that regardless of those oppositions, God has made provision that we ought to know that he is for us, and it doesn't matter what takes place in our life as a son and daughter in Christ, that we see the provisions that he's made for us in his word, and we can use his word to help or give us that salvation that we need and deliverance when we do go through the things, whether it's the sufferings of this present time or whether it's the sufferings of Christ. And we're going to look at the verses that Paul even used himself. And Paul beseeched the saints also to use as sons and daughters in Christ, that they be not moved, and that they come to understand that how God is for us. And the provisions that he made for us in view of what took place. And what I want to do is, while we're in Romans chapter 8 here, just come back to verse 22. Take a look at verse 22. Paul says here, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." And as you see here, at the outset, Paul talks about the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. He had just earlier stated that the creature itself, they waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. They're waiting on that deliverance from the bondage of corruption. They have an earnest hope. They have an earnest desire, an earnest hope, and they're operating upon a hope doctrine. But they understand what the bigger picture is, and which they're operating upon patience. They're operating upon a doctrine in itself that where they know that God is going to be justified in his sayings, that we are going to get what we are promised, what the earnest expectation is. And come down to verse 24 here. "For we are saved by hope." And see, that's the salvation that we have. We have that salvation if we allow his word to work effectually within us. When it comes to the sufferings of this present time, or whether it comes to the sufferings of Christ, we're to operate upon a hope doctrine. And that's why it says in verse 24 here, and we can pick it up back here, "For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." Now this is what we're supposed to operate upon when it comes to anything that can be against us. Anything, and that's anything. Nowhere in God's word does it ever use the word anything like we do today. You'll always see it says anything, because that means everything. There's nothing left out. And his word is for us in anything. Like it says here, but if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. That's that salvation there. And it's not the salvation from the debt and penalty of your sins. It's you're being saved by hope in your sufferings, in your tribulation, in your distresses, or any of the other things that he's going to mention in verses 35 on down, or anything. And let's look at verse 26. "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." And it's showing here that also his word, the Spirit, is also going to help our infirmities. And you see the word, you see that in verse 26, "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities." And you see that Spirit also, that means that there was something else that was going to help your infirmities. That hope that you're saved by. That's what we ought to operate upon when we experience the sufferings of this present time, or the sufferings of Christ, that not only are we operating upon a hope doctrine, We're operating upon his word, which we're taught to be led by, as in verse 14 there. When we operate upon those things, you operate upon his word, and you're allowing that to be your new reality. And I'm saying all that to say that when we get down here to verse 33 and 34, you're going to see what Paul means when he says in verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Now, and we're looking at this here in verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? And that's what we're going to look at, these two things here, that who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect, and who is he that condemneth? After, again, we looked at verses 31 and 32, and we understand what those all things are that he's going to freely give us. And I'm pretty sure we have a good handle on that issue about those, the all things. And the all things is the things that we see here, those five provisions, everything that we see from Romans 3:21 all the way up until this point here. And a lot of those things are contained in Ephesians chapter 1, we see. Those things that he's freely given unto us, that are our possession, and these are the things we're to operate upon. Those all things that you see that we took a look at in the past few weeks, this is what you ought to operate upon. It. And we're going to look at the verses where Paul says, he presents the doctrine to you. He presents all those mercies of God to you and then says, operate upon this. And each time Paul comes along and says, when we are, whether Paul himself, Paul was looked upon as being condemned by ones. And he was looked upon as being ones who said he was teaching unrighteously. He was committing blasphemy. Paul was put in the prisons and things like that. He was stoned and beaten because he was charged as being one who was teaching against God's word. He was one who condemned. But Paul says here, he says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. And not only that, again, like I said before, that we're going to look at how we ourselves can be against us. Satan can be against us, and also this world. And these are all things that can be against us, but we ourselves have to be ones that are to operate upon his word. Now, let's come back to Romans chapter 7, and I'm going to take a look at how we ourselves can condemn ourselves, how we can look upon that doctrine of our sonship, and we can be ones who would second-guess our sonship establishment or our progress. And if that happens, what's going to take place is we can end up causing our sonship education to get off slowly or stall, or actually just we can throw in the towel altogether. And we ourselves can be our own worst enemy in that, because we can be ones that, you know, when you stand before the Lord, you can't say, well, the devil made me do it, because the idea of the sin is there. But we have to be ones that we are ones who are have to operate upon this ourselves. You're going to be charged based upon, well, not charged, but you're going to be judged based upon your works. You're going to be given reward based upon your works. So I'll come back to Romans chapter 7 and take a look at, let's go to verse 13. Well, let's go to verse 12. Actually, let's go to verse 11. For sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, just and good. Now I'm going to stop there. Paul is saying that sin, he's explaining how sin worked. And he's explaining how sin worked with the law and how sin worked without the law. And, of course, we're not under the law. But Paul is saying here that there's, in verse 12, he says, wherefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. There's nothing at all wrong with the law. But it was something wrong with man's inability to keep the law. So Paul is looking upon himself as when he tried to live his life under the law, what it did unto him, and how he condemned himself. And even now, even in his lifetime, if he tried to live under the law, he would be condemning his own self. And condemning is not the issue of being condemned in a sense of where you lose your salvation. That's a functional condemnation. And that's why when you get down to verse, chapter 8, verse 1, it says, therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. But we're going to get to that in a second there. But he's explaining what the law was. Israel did not have to enter into that law contract. They thought they were better than what they were. They thought they could keep that law. That's why they said, all the things the Lord has spoken, we will do. Now let's look at verse 13. Was then that which is good made death unto me? And that's not a death unto eternal life, like just being damned for eternity. That's a functional death. That's putting your life, your sanctified life to death. Whereas some don't have to live their sanctified life unto God like they ought to. You can just be justified and go to heaven, and you don't have to worry about that. But that's not how God would have you to walk as a saint and a son in Christ. Verse 13, was that then which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, worketh death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For that which I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that I do. And what you're going to see Paul do is throwing things back and forth about how what his inner man is operating upon, and what his outer man is operating upon. 16, if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. See, Paul is saying that within his inner man wants to do good. He wants to operate upon that doctrine. But in his flesh, there's no good thing. And in his flesh, is wants to operate upon sin. It wants to operate upon what this world has in store. And matter of fact, we'll see that over in verse 19. For the good that I would do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. And you know, what we're looking at here is, Paul is going to say, O wretched man that I am. And he's going to explain that he has himself operate upon doctrine, but he's looking at himself as being in a wretched sense, whereas he's not operating upon the doctrine like he ought to. How that we ourselves can second guess our own sonship education, that we ought to walk more accordingly like we ought to. And we see Paul do that all the time. And Paul says, I am least and less of the saints to be called apostle. And how he talks about how he persecuted the church and wasted it. And what he's doing is he's getting on himself about how he walked. But come out of chapter 8. Come down to chapter 8, and let's look at verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made us free from the law of sin and death. Can you see here about that condemnation there? There is no condemnation that can be placed upon them that walk after the Spirit. And again, this is talking about functional condemnation, not condemning ourselves or being condemned into eternal life, but that condemnation of a functional order. So come back to Romans chapter 8 here, and let's look at verse 33 and 34. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? And we should come along and say, no one. Not even Satan, not even this world or ourselves. It is God that justifies. And what you're going to see here is Paul's going to say, give you this question, and the answer ought to be the remembrance that it is God that justifies. And this is what, these are one of the other sayings that you ought to have with you. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And what we're going to see is, we're going to look at Paul himself. When Paul was, when something was laid at Paul's charge, or when Paul was being condemned by ones, he operated upon the doctrine that, you know, it's God to justify it. Or he looks upon the idea that it is Christ that died rather than is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And Christ did make intercession for Paul when he was being condemned, when he was being the one or ones that one that people would look upon him as being an evildoer. He operated upon the doctrine of his of what God did for him and what Christ did for him. That gave him that salvation. That was that hope doctrine that he operated upon when, verse 33 says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? He understood that God is for us, and this is how he's for us. It is God that justifieth. And verse 34, it is Christ that died, yea, rather is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And that's the way we ought to look upon it, too, when we are in these same circumstances that we see that Paul found himself in and the other saints found themselves in. Now let's come over to 2 Corinthians. Actually, let's go to 1 Corinthians. Let's take a look at that first. Look at 1 Corinthians and let's look at chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Now let's look at verse 8. Now ye are full, now ye are rich, and have reigned as kings without us. And I will to God that ye did reign, that ye might, that we might also reign with you. For I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. For we are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise, and we are weak, but ye are strong, ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place. and labor with and labor, working with our hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it, being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. Now, what Paul is saying here is, Paul is saying that he's being looked upon as the scum of the earth. He's looked upon as evildoer. He's looked upon as one. He's being, there's things being laid to Paul's charge. But see, these Corinthians, they were reigning as kings. They were looked upon as being wise. They were looked upon as being honorable. They weren't hungry, thirsty, naked, or buffeted. Paul is explaining that this is how he was looked upon. But what Paul did is he operated upon that doctrine. He operated upon the doctrine to know who he was and what God has done for him, and that God is for him, and that Christ maketh intercession for him in the things he was going through. And that's what you see here. You see that he comes along and he's gonna say, explain what the Lord did for him and what God's word did for him. And that's why he says in verse 8, now ye are full and rich, reigned as kings, he says, without us. And then he explains later on that he says in verse 10, for we are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but ye are despised. And this was in the eyes of men. And Paul is saying that he's despised, he's weak, he's hungry, thirsty, naked, buffeted, and all these other things, that this is the way this world is looking upon him. He's being charged and condemned by this world, men, by this world, which is men of this world, Satan. But he's explaining that even though this is what's going on, notice verse 12, it says, and labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless. Even though he's going through that, he says, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. And we know what the idea of having fame, that means that you're famous, or being ones who have a sense of being glorified. But he says being defamed, meaning the opposite of that. But he said we are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. And you know, these guys, when they looked upon that, he says of all things, the filth of the world and the offscouring of all things, he says, unto this day. Meaning, not just only is he speaking of what happened with the Corinthians then, when he was with them, but also even as he's writing the epistle, he's still looked upon as the filth of the world and the offscouring of all things. But his attitude, the doctrine that he's operating upon, he knows that God is for us. And he's saying to himself, he's saying, that's why he can write Romans chapter 8 and say, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? So I could care less what these guys are doing unto my outer man. It's God to justify it. I don't care what they say or anything else that is looked upon as glorious to men. It's Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again, who's even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. And he says here in verse 14, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. Now he says, I write not these things to shame you, but it ought to cause shame with those saints. those things ought, it ought to have provoked those saints to think. Now, wait a minute. This is Paul giving us the doctrine, but he's being looked upon as despised. He's being looked upon as weak, or he's looked upon as being reviled or being persecuted, being defamed, made as the filth of the world. But Paul says, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. And he's warning them because they're not walking accordingly like they ought to. And he's warning these saints because their sanctified lives as sons are being put to death. They're in the status of being condemned, a condemnation of functional death. Now let's come over to 2 Corinthians. Come over to 2 Corinthians. Now let's take a look at verse 25. 2 Corinthians verse 25. Actually, there is no verse 25. Let's look at verse 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, the reason why I picked it up there is because this is Paul coming along right after he explained that we are ambassadors for Christ's sake. And that's the ones that are the called according to his purpose. We are ambassadors for Christ. And he's beseeching you, he's giving you the doctrine, he's giving you what God did for us here. He's putting this up, and then he's going to come along and say, okay, based upon this, based upon these, all this goodness, this is how you ought to act. And that's what he's showing how God is for us in view of what he's going to talk about next. Now come to chapter 6 here. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's look at verse 1. We then, as workers together with them, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. As you see here, he says, we then, as workers together with him, that's with Christ, because we're his brethren, as we see in Romans 8:29. We are workers together with him, if you are the called according to his purpose. He says, beseech you. And notice he's not saying that he, like it is with Israel, when Israel was told if they didn't walk accordingly, then God would put wrath upon them. That's not what he's saying here. He's saying he beseeches the saint that they ought to do this. Based upon that goodness, as you see here, seen in the last verse, which was 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, what he's done for you, it is God that justifieth. It is Christ that died, yea, that is risen, who was even at the right hand of God, that make intercession for us. That's what he's beseeching you by, that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in the time of accepted, in the day of salvation I have secured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And that's the way we ought to act, is that every day is, the rapture could come at any moment. Verse 3, giving none offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. But I'm going to stop there. There were ones that was blaming the ministry. That's why it says giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watching, in fasting. And you notice all the things that Paul is saying that he went through? He went through these things. These are the things that he went through But he keeps in mind that God is for him when he went through those things. So it says, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God in much patience, in afflictions, and it's that. And he goes through these things that he went through as being a minister of God. Look at verse 6, by pureness, by knowledge, by long suffering. This is how he did that. This is how he did those things. He did it by patience, of course, as verse 4 says. And he says, by pureness, by knowledge, by long suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unframed, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. And he's saying that he went through those afflictions and necessities and distresses, stripes, imprisonments, turmoils, labors, watchings, fastings. He did all that by the doctrine. By the doctrine that he operated upon. And by the idea that he knew that God is for him. And he's saying here in verse 8, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers yet true, as unknown yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and possessing all things. What Paul is saying here, he's saying, even though his outer man is being charged as having dishonor, he said he's doing this by honor. Even those outer man, they have an evil report saying he calls an evil doer. He says, and good report as deceivers, that's the way he's being charged looked upon as. He says, and yet true, as unknown yet well. Paul is saying, this is what the outer man is being looked upon as, but my inner man is operating upon a different type of doctrine. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemns it? It is Christ that died. See, this is the doctrine that Paul is operating upon here. This is as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things. That's Paul's attitude because he's operating upon this, upon that doctrine. He's not allowing what this world is throwing at him to stop his sonship education from moving on. Now let's take a look at one more verse, and we're going to stop here. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Let's take a look at chapter 7 there. And we're going to come back here next week after we go over the other things. This is just the introduction into the verses 33 and verses 34. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, let's look at verse 1. Now, the backdrop of this is in chapter 6, we can see that what Paul did was Paul explained what they have in Christ. He explained to the Corinthians that they were not straightened in their own bowels. Their heart was not enlarged. And he explained that what God has said unto them. And matter of fact, let's just look at that while we're here. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, let's look at verse 16. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, and God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And we're seeing this here, Paul is saying that we are the temple of the living God. And what God wants to dwell in us and walk in us. And how he's going to do that is we take his word and allow his word to effectually work within us. And it would be the Father having his sons and daughters operate upon his doctrine and walk the way he would. And notice what he says here. Wherefore come out from among them and be separate. He's talking about this word, this world. And be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Chapter 7. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now you see here, he said, he's beseeching you by the promises that we have as being sons and daughters. We're being beseeched to live on to him, to be ones that God can deal with us as father to son or father to daughter. And we cannot allow our sonship life to be condemned. Look at verse 2. Receive us. We have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man. Let's see, Paul is saying that, but there were people who charged Paul with that, with wronging people or corrupting people or defrauding people. Verse 3, I speak not this to condemn you, for I have said before that ye are in our hearts to die and live with you. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. For when we were come to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side with outward fighting within the fears. Nevertheless, God that comforts those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus. And you see here, it says God comforted those, and he does it by his word, comforts. His word is what is talked about as being that comforting thing over there, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 calls God the comforter, and that he comforts those that need that. And matter of fact, 2 Corinthians 1, it says, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comfort us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them with any trouble, which are in any trouble, out of comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. And that's how the doctrine is supposed to work for us. And that's how it will work for us if we allow it to work effectively within us. But when Paul says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, I speak not this to condemn you. Well, it ought to cause some godly sorrow, as we see if you read down, we'll not have to take a look at that, but in verses 8 and 9, it talks about that godly sorrow right there. And it ought to condemn them. But he's saying that they ought to be as he is. They ought to, as he said, be separate. Come out from among them. God wants to operate upon, he wants to operate upon that father to son, father to daughter relationship. But you can't be at the table of the Lord and the table of of devils. And that's what we're looking at here for the next couple of weeks. So next week we're going to pick it back up here, and we're going to examine more deeply verses 32 and 33, actually 33 and 34, to look at the idea that who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect. And we're going to really look at the characters that can do that more in depth, which is this world, Satan, and ourselves, which ourselves can be our own worst enemy. In getting our sonship education on the way, which we could be condemning our own sonship education from getting off the ground, or it can cause you just to ruin the town altogether. So with that, I'm going to close. And again, next week we're going to take a look at these things, and we're going to come to the understanding of what Paul means in verses 33 to 34 when he says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who is he that condemneth? With that, I'm going to close, and thank you for listening to another Thursday Night Study.